Great to see everyone here today, and welcome to visitors and those who are here for the first time. It's a nice sunny day outside, and hope you are enjoying that day so far. So today, I want to start by pointing out that way back in January seems like it's so long ago and far away, right? One more week, and we're at the end of February. You know, how quickly this year is already flying by. So Dave adopted this phrase, on the way, for this sermon series, because it's often used in the Gospel of Mark. I actually went back to the first video, you know, the first audio of the first message, and listened to that again. It's often used in the Gospel of Mark, and because this series would explore how both our personal and communal Christian journey is ongoing, right? It's a process. It's not static. It keeps going. The disciples and Jesus were constantly on the move during Jesus' ministry. They were going from one place to another. Similarly, all of us are on the way because Christianity, as we said, it's a journey. It takes time. We go from one challenge, if you will, to the next challenge, but it's constantly a progression. It's constantly moving. It's constantly going forward. So today we're going to wrap up this series by noting, or we'll at least start out here, that God himself is also on the way. There are so many ways that we could characterize the work that the Father and Jesus do in our lives and in our world. But today I want to focus on just one aspect of that. And that aspect is restoration. Now, I'm sure we would all agree that many things on many levels in our lives, in the world, need restoration. It's not hard. You look around you, and you see so many things, right? Sometimes we look at it and we say, wow, we would all just love to wave a magic wand and make sure that people have water, that people have places to live, that people have the basic necessities of life. Today's message is not so much about what needs to be restored. Rather, it's going to be a brief history of God's work of restoration, which is ongoing. There are so many big, gnarly, horrible things that cry out for restoration in the world. I only want to highlight today that restoration is still a keystone, a part, an important part of God's plan. And it's happening every day, although perhaps not in obvious ways, perhaps not in ways that we can clearly see because it's very slow, it's very subtle, but nevertheless, it is happening. And if we look at the picture, right, and we could just imagine what is down the line, what is at the end of those train tracks, every one of Father's children should indeed be able to see that God is restoring things, even though the world is in such a condition, and that we will indeed see the restoration of all things. So, prior to Jesus' arrival on the scene, God sent prophets to Israel. And the prophets were one of the main ways that God communicated with his people. You know, if we go back to Mount Sinai, Israel was very intimidated when God spoke directly to them, and they wanted somebody to stand in the middle of that communication. So you had the prophets, right? So these prophets were largely sent. They had important roles. they were largely sent to make significant course corrections and to restore, or to help restore, Israel's relationship with God. They were the chief agents, if you will, of restoration, of trying to bring the nation of Israel back into a right relationship with God, to not worship idols, to not do things that interfered or interrupted with their relationship or the type of relationship that God wanted to have with his people. So one of the best known of these prophets is the prophet Elijah. So Elijah, in his time, Israel had become completely disconnected from God. They had once again turned to worshiping idols, and they were once again lost, if you will, in the wilderness of unbelief. They came out of one wilderness, and now they were back in the wilderness of unbelief. And Elijah's commission from God was to restore that belief, to prove, to show that God was the one true God and that Israel was his people. Now, certainly Elijah's most notable and stunning feat was his encounter with the prophets of Baal. You can read the story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going to go there. I'll just kind of recap the story for you. But Elijah meets a challenge with the prophets of Baal and says, if your gods are God, call out to your gods and see if they respond. So I don't know if you remember the story, but they put some animals and some stuff in a big hole, and they threw a bunch of water on it and everything, and the prophets of Baal stand there for hours, you know, cutting themselves and crying out to their pagan gods, and nothing happens. And then Elijah utters this prayer, which is about, I don't know, 10 seconds long, and the fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And the response, as you might predict, from the people of Israel, from the nation of Israel, is the Lord is God. So at least temporarily, at least for a while, the nation of Israel, with that powerful example, is somewhat restored into a relationship with God. So at the very least, it was temporary. And then I want to kind of jump forward in time now to a reference at the Old Testament. So if we could put up the first slide. So this is the end of the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends on a real downer, right? So this is the book of Malachi, the very last two verses in the Old Testament. Now, Malachi was the last prophet that spoke to Israel before John the Baptist appears on the scene, and we'll get to John the Baptist in a moment. But he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So here's another reference to the prophet Elijah, right? And what God is saying here to his people is that I will not stop communicating with you. I will not leave you to your own devices. I will not totally abandon you. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Ouch. What a way for God to conclude the age of the prophets. His last message to his earthly people in Israel is directed, this message, it's directed to the remnant of Israel that returned from Babylonian captivity. And while it was true that the Jews at the time were not serving idols as they did before the exile, their condition at this point in time was not very close to God, somewhat indifferent, and certainly characterized by unbelief. After this statement, and after the prophet Malachi disappears from the scene, God goes dark for 400 years. Not a word. No prophets. Nothing. So now let's jump forward 400 years in our brief history of restoration. The people of Jesus' day were anticipating a restoration. Of course, they looked at it more from the physical and from the national level. They were anticipating that a prophet would be raised up and that that prophet would restore Israel, lead Israel to prominence again on the world scene. Jesus, on the other hand, when he started his ministry, was restoring sight to the blind, healing spiritual wounds, and that was something that the disciples would not really fully understand until much, much later. So let's go to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, you have this scene that is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration, right? So the apostles, like their contemporary people of the nation of Israel in the first century, were looking for this restoration. The teachers of the time actually taught that Elijah was going to return. In fact, a lot of them taught that Elijah never died, something that I think is a bit questionable, but that's nevertheless what was taught, that Elijah was going to physically return, the very same Elijah that defeated the prophets of Baal. So the apostles had this in their mind, right? They knew this because this was something that was taught. This was something that was discussed in first century Israel. So the Transfiguration. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. So after 400 years of nothing, John the Baptist comes on the scene and starts preaching to the people of Israel. Not about how they were going to return to national prominence, but how they needed to make some changes in their lives. Very much the same restorative commission and message that the prophet Elijah had. Indeed, Jesus says that John was like Elijah. So, restore all things. Let's talk about that for a moment. it's an intentionally broad and sweeping statement, right? We look around us, there's so much. There's so much that we see that we wish God would intervene and just fix it. The Greek word here means to put back again, to organize, to set up, to bring back, to reclaim. Okay, I won't even attempt to say the Greek word. So it can refer to health, it can refer to authority, it can refer to government, and it also very much refers to bringing back a true understanding of who the Messiah is, what his mission was, and what he came to earth to do. So the original Elijah straightened out, he restored the truth of God. He restored the fact that God is the only one true God, and that these other things that people were worshiping were just hunks of wood or stone and not real. The Israelites of that time, the time of Elijah, had completely lost sight of that. When Malachi delivered his message to Israel, yes, idol worship had stopped, but the people were still largely disconnected from God. And that only got worse as time went on. Then you have John the Baptist come on the scene. And Elijah's mantle is passed to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the next set of verses. It says of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, this is where John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, has an angelic appearance. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. This was in the temple. And the angel said to him, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you were to call him John. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. John's message had an impact. John's message was restorative. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Referring right back to Malachi, right? Turning about turning the hearts of the parents to the children and preparing a people for the Lord. See, Jesus' contemporaries, again, taught that Elijah, the original Elijah, would return before the Messiah. John the Baptist was not at all what they were expecting. And for that matter, neither was Jesus. And the pushback that both John the Baptist and Jesus experienced was entirely reflective of that. Indeed, as you're probably aware, John the Baptist was executed for what he did and for the message of restoration that he was trying to bring. See, Peter and the others, when they experienced the transfiguration, they sort of got it. They understood that Elijah was not just a single person, that Elijah is kind of like an office, right? That Elijah was sent with a particular message. John the Baptist was sent with a particular message. Jesus was sent with a particular message. So let's go now to Acts chapter 3. And you can see in this set of verses that Peter really starts to put it together. It really starts to resonate with him what is happening and what was meant. So this is Acts chapter 3. This is at the foundation of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit had been given, and the apostles were now speaking powerfully. They were speaking boldly. So he says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen. You must listen to everything he tells you. So Peter, by this point, realizes that the work of God assigned to Elijah culminates with Jesus, who ultimately does and will restore all things. And we see here through Peter's testimony the connection, starting with Elijah, going up through Malachi with John the Baptist, and then, as I said, culminating with Jesus. Jesus' miracles of healing and spiritual restoration are also very much in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus took on that mantle just as John the Baptist did and the prophets from Elijah right on through. So, a question. Does the spirit and power of Elijah continue to this day?
Have we a count of prisoners?
We haven't made the final count, sir.
I bring a message from your master, Marcus Licinius Crassus, Commander of Italy. By command of his most merciful excellency, your lives are to be spared. Slaves you were, and slaves you remain, but the terrible penalty of crucifixion has been set aside on the single condition that you identify the body or the living person of the slave called Spartacus.
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus! I'm Spartacus! I'm Spartacus! I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
I'm Spartacus!
So does the spirit and power of Elijah continue to this day? You see, you are Elijah, and you are Elijah, and you are Elijah, and you are Elijah, and you are Elijah, und ihr seid Elia. So, you see, family, whether we are buying and wrapping gifts for Angel Tree, whether we are stuffing t-shirts, whether we're fixing bicycles, whether we're walking for water, whatever it is we're doing, the spirit and power of Elijah continues in this community of believers and the greater community of believers as well. And even if we have our moments where we need personal restoration, and I know I need it in my life, right? Going back to Elijah just for a moment. After Elijah had that great victory with the prophets of Baal, he essentially has a nervous breakdown because Jezebel, if you remember, said, I'm going to get you. You're going to be dead by tomorrow. And he lost it. He essentially had a nervous breakdown. And then God very gently restores him and says, you've accomplished what I needed you to accomplish. So we will have that personal restoration in our lives through God's Spirit, and we can continue as a body to do this work that our Lord and Savior has given us, to go forth and in all manner of different ways to bring restoration to this world that so desperately needs it.